This week's Parsha, Parshat Emor, is full of interesting and amazing despite the fact that this week's Parsha is full of amazing topics, one almost can't help oneself but to come back to one pasuk, one verse that just rivets the imagination. Towards the famous discussion of various holidays, the Torah says, "V'lo techalu etchem kodshi v'nikdashti b'toch bnei Yisrael ani Hashem mekadishchem." Do not desecrate my holy name, says God. V'nikdashti, and I will become sanctified b'toch bnei Yisrael, amidst the children of Israel. I am God who makes you holy. Hamotzi etchem eretz Mitzrayim liot lachem lelokim ani Hashem, who takes you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. The two-sided mitzvah, there are actually two mitzvahs, but the two-sided mitzvahs, one of Kiddush Hashem, of sanctifying God's name, and the other of not desecrating, God forbid, God's name, are a leitmotif of so many different halachot and so many different parts of Judaism that one can't avoid addressing this specific pair of mitzvahs in a even in a brief conversation about Parshat Emor. Interestingly, the Rambam, when he decides where to put Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem in the Mishneh Torah, he makes a point of putting them in the opening section called Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah, the foundations of the Torah. In other words, that knowledge of God and fear of God and love of God and so on are all there, the foundations of the Torah. And he puts in Kiddush Hashem. He puts in Kiddush Hashem into this part of the very foundation blocks of the Torah. There were other places he could have put it, but he could have put it into Avodah Zarah, for example, since that's the usual context in which we think about Kiddush Hashem is the question of martyrdom and so on. But no, he puts it into Yisodei HaTorah, from which you can derive two things. Number one, you can derive that it's that important. But more than that, I think you can derive the fact that it transcends the issue of martyrdom per se. Yes, the ultimate expression of Kiddush Hashem is the willingness to be able to die for God, the willing to just put your life on the line in the rather than do one of the three heinous sins that the which require martyrdom, which are Avodah Zarah, idolatry or apostasy, murdering somebody else, or sexual immorality, kilu arayos. But I think it's more than that. If you look at the way the Rambam defines the mitzvah in the Sefer HaMitzvahs, mitzvah to say tet, he says, "V'amitzvah ha-tshi'it hi shetzivanu l'kadesh Hashem." The ninth mitzvah is the one that he commanded us to sanctify God's name. "V'hu amro v'nikdashti kvotzar posak v'nikdashti b'toch bnei Yisrael." "V'nyan zot ha-mitzvah asher anachnu mitzuvim l'farseim ha-emunah hazot ha-amitit ba'olam v'shelo nefached behezek shum mazik." The fundamental basis of the mitzvah is not martyrdom. Martyrdom is a subcategory. Martyrdom is the ultimate expression, but the fundamental thrust of the mitzvah is to propagate and give expression and to make known this belief, this true belief in the world, and that we should not, under any circumstances, be afraid of any downside that might befall us because of this. In other words, that's why the mitzvah is in Yisodei HaTorah, not because they ultimately have to, only because you have to ultimately be ready to sacrifice everything for God, but because our function is in fact not the negative, but the positive, to make known God's greatness, God's goodness, the truth of belief in God, and everything that derives from that. That's our task in the world, and we should do that fearlessly, with no hesitations whatsoever, no matter what the situation is. And because of that, in other words, it transcends that, and as a result, there are many more ways in which one can sanctify God's name than just to be martyred. The Rambam immediately comes in and says, nevertheless, v'afal pi sheba alav machriach gover, even though an overwhelming coercive person may come, yevakesh menu lichfor bo yitaleh, he may come to ask us to deny God. Lo nishma mimena, we won't listen to him. Aval nimsor etz meinu lemita, we're even willing to die. But again, the issue here is the transcendent and ubiquitous and constant obligation on the part of Jews to acquit themselves in such a way as to propagate the awareness of God in the world. By the way, it's not just in the world in terms of the Jewish world, this is in the world in terms of the rest of the world, because there is a universal mission in Torah, which the Rambam talks about extensively in all kinds of places, whether it's bringing people close to Sheva Mitzvot, B'nai Noach, whatever the case might be. But it's not just aimed at Jews. Even though B'toch B'nai Yisrael, technically to be able to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim V'Rabim in order to sanctify God's name in public, you need a minion of 10 Jews, for which women are included, by the way, that it's not restricted only to Jews. Even though it would be most appropriate for us to talk about martyrdom, because we are holding right now in the month of Iyar, during which we observe the various restrictions regarding Sfira, many of which were added by the sages of Ashkenaz in the wake of the horrific attacks against the Jewish communities of the Rhineland in 1096 in the course of the First Crusade. It became the ultimate, the ultimate discussion of martyrdom, at least until the Shoah. Nevertheless, at a formative moment as well, nevertheless, I don't want to emphasize that now. I want to talk about these non-martyrdom type issues, at least for a moment. The Rambam, later on, towards the end of the same parak, same chapter, discusses the fact that there are other ways that a person can actually desecrate God's name, and in reverse could actually sanctify God's name. And it has really nothing to do with, again, it's got to do with your normal conduct. Because ultimately, as the Rambam, and usually Kiddush Hashem goes together with Avat Hashem, the mitzvah of Avat Hashem is to do things to bring people to love God. And part of that is by modeling proper behavior, and not besmirching oneself or one's religion. For example, and the Rambam's comment is based on a Gemara in Yoma, Daf Pei Vav Amud Aleph. The Gemara says as follows: Aval Misha, the Rambam, the Gemara there is discussing the question of what's Chilul Hashem, what's Kiddush Hashem. When he comes to Chilul Hashem, he says, Aval Misha Karev Shonem Shamish Talmidei Chachamim. Person who's a Talmud Chacham, he's learned, he should know better. Ve'ein Masa'o Matano Be'emuna, but he's not trustworthy. He doesn't keep his word. Ve'ein Diburo Benachat Imabriot, he doesn't speak pleasantly with other people. He's arrogant. He's overbearing. He's short. He's coarse. These are not things which are usher, they're not things that are forbidden per se. There's no particularly isser to be coarse, there's no particularly isser to be, well, not to be trustworthy is certainly usher, but it's sort of a gray area, often. So the Gemara says, what do people say about him? Oy leploni shelamad Torah. Woe is it to so-and-so who learned Torah. Woe is it to Oy lo la'aviv shelimdo Torah. Woe to his father who learned Torah, who taught him Torah. Oy lo la'rabo shelimdo Torah. Woe to his master, his teacher who taught him Torah. Ploni ro shelama Torah. See this guy learned Torah. Ra'u kama mekulkolim masav v'kama mechuarim derachav. See how corrupt are his modes of behavior, his acts, and how ugly are his ways. V'ala v'katuv omer ne'mar lahem am Hashem eile umartzo yatzau. For that reason, this is God's people, and for that reason they were thrown out of the land of Israel. The Gemara here is basically discussing the behavior of rabbis and scholars, who is certainly out of line or out of sync with what one would expect from a person who has studied Torah and should be God-fearing. Unfortunately, in the past few years, we're continually made aware of situations of this kind of Chilul Hashem, because people look at a Rav who's supposed to embody Torah, and if he doesn't act according to what he's expected to, if he doesn't live up or strive to live up to the highest ideals of what the Torah stands for, it's not just that we don't just judge him, and we don't just react to him. We actually react. This is what the Torah brings. This is what your Torah does. This is what your God requires. In other words, by definition, the identification of the Talmid Chacham with this kind of, with Torah, and then with this kind of nefarious behavior, by definition, is a desecration of God's law. The truth of the matter is, however, that even though the Rambam discusses this specific halacha and similar ones in the context of a scholar for who should know better and who is held high in common esteem, it's not, this type of dynamic is not restricted to rabbis. The Sforno, for example, points out, "V'lo t'chalu et shem kodshi, u'me'achar sh'atem ro'im et pu'ulati al zeh ha'shleimut, im kein atem ha'mekudashim lalechet b'darkei keil, b'darkei al t'chalu et shem kodshi b'fulot chaserot u'migunot, kenyan v'yavo alagur," and so on. He says, all of Israel is supposed to be raised and attached and aware of God, and hence to comport themselves accordingly. It's not just rabbis. It's every single Jew. Because ultimately every single Jew, certainly every Orthodox Jew, every observant Jew, is identified with the Torah whether he feels himself worthy or not. And with this is one of these deals where a person can make himself into a Talmud Chacham, because as far as the outside world is concerned, whether it's Jew or non-Jew, he represents the Torah, and the Torah and God will be judged based on his or her behavior. As a result, the mitzvah the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem and the prohibition against Chil Hashem is in fact devolved upon every single Jew. And it's got nothing to do with martyrdom. It's got everything to do with behaving, with modeling your behavior in a way which is appropriate for a person who is a ben or a bat Torah. Now there is a dimension of I want to suggest that there is a dimension of Kiddush Hashem which it doesn't necessarily suggest itself directly, but is actually, I think, directly related to the to the parsha at the beginning of this parsha. The beginning of this parsha opens with a long discussion of the various rules regarding the Kohanim, all kinds of details about who they can marry and who they can't marry, and when can they go to a funeral, when they can't, or who's allowed to serve on the altar and who's not allowed to serve on the altar, and so on. One of the rules that the rabbis derived from those verses is the fact, well, the Torah explicitly says that a Kohen, despite the fact that he's not allowed to come in contact with a dead body, is obligated to occupy himself with the burial of one of his seven relatives, mother, father, sister, brother, son, daughter, and wife. Unmarried sister. And the Torah says he's allowed, in fact he may have to become tamei under those circumstances. Exception to that is the Kohen Gadol, who is not allowed to, in fact, become tamei at any time, even for his parents or for anybody or for anyone. Nevertheless, there is one exception, which the Gemara in Brachos Daf Yotet Amud Bet and Daf Kaf Amud Aleph makes, and that is that the Torah derives from the verses that, in fact, as the Rambam says, the Rambam Hilchot Avel Per Gimel Chet, Kohen Shepaga B'Meit Mitzvah B'Derech Hareza Metamila. And this was one of the reality in the land of Israel, unfortunately, that people would be murdered along the wayside, or you might encounter the body of a dead freedom fighter from Bar Kokhba, from the time of the the rebellion against Rome or earlier. In any case, it was not unusual to find a person who had not been buried, and that is a meit mitzvah. Misha ein lo mitaskim, ein lo kovrim. A person can bury. We don't know who could bury this person, and as a result, everyone is obligated to in fact bury this person, including a kohen. In other words, this meit mitzvah is not even he's not related, but nevertheless, the rabbis derive from the verses here that in fact a kohen is obligated to defile himself, to become tameh, to occupy himself with burying this dead body. Afilu kohen gadol, says the Rambam, even the kohen gadol, who is not allowed to do so for his relatives, chayav li tameh lo ulekovro, has to become defiled by contact with him and has to bury him. The Ezahu makes mitzvah, who is such a mitzvah person who is an unidentified dead body. Echad mi Yisrael shaya mushlach baderech vein lo kovrim davar za alacha mipi ha-kabbalah, says the Rambam, that it's a Jew who was cast along the side of the road, he has nobody to bury him, and this is a law we derive by tradition. What that means, it's for another time. Now, in this connection, so far we've seen that A, Kohanim are obliged to, or allowed to bury their relatives and to become tameh to their relatives. Kohen gadol not, but when it comes to the mate mitzvah, all bets are off, and you go and you bury the mate mitzvah. Now, there is a machloket rishonim. There's a machloket rishonim between Rashi and on the one hand and Tosfos and the Rambam on the other. When the Torah said that you were allowed, the Kohen was allowed to become tameh, to become impure by contact with these dead relatives, what did that mean? Was it hutra or dechuya? Did the Torah just say in those cases there is no prohibition? It's just mutter. In other words, in those cases we're not including the prohibition. Or no? Is it possible that that the concern with the relatives overrides the prohibition? It suspends the prohibition, but you were actually de facto defiling, or the Kohen is actually actively defiling himself when he comes in contact with the dead body. So Rashi says that it's chutra. Rashi says that it's actually permitted, and Tosfos and the Rambam say that it's actually tchuya, that this Kohen has got to put his kahuna aside. It's still there, but he must put it aside and deal with this, either with the relatives or with this dead person, who he doesn't know, and it's certainly the case with regard to Kohen Gadol, because he's never allowed to. To come to contact with the dead body, except for the mate mitzvah. Rav Soloveitchik, when he discussed in a Yartzeitshir this machloket, argued that at least in terms of the Rambam and Tosfos, that the requirement on the Kohen and the Kohen Gadol to defile themselves as an integral part of the act of mourning, and an integral, and by extension, an integral part of dealing with the mate mitzvah. In other words, the Kohen has got to experience the fact that he has to leave his kahuna, his status, his exalted status as God's messenger, our messenger, certainly the chief functionary of the Beit HaMikdash, the person who brings the korbanot, the person who blesses the people. He's got to let it go. He's got to put it aside and take care of this. Let's deal with the mate mitzvah. He's got to take care of this person he never heard of and never going to hear about again. He gets to come down to that level and be with everybody else. Interestingly, the Gemara says maybe we should let the Kohen off. Maybe we should let the Kohen off. And the Gemara says that to not take care of this mate would be chilul Hashem. It's a striking statement. In other words, part of Kiddush Hashem, in which people of great status manifest the proper values and sanctify God's name, is by getting down and dirty and doing the right thing. I was thinking in this regard this year on Monday, or rather Tuesday, the State of Israel is honoring Ron Lichtenstein, she Te'al Rufuah Shlema, with Pras Yisrael, with the Israel Prize, which is Israel's Nobel Prize, the highest award the state can give anybody. And Rav Aaron is noted for his for specifically never putting on airs and never standing on principle. Never standing on ceremony, rather, and always putting the other person in front of him and before him. There's two classic stories. One story is there's a lot of classic stories, but one story is about the young man who was a first year student in the yeshiva, and he dropped his food in the cafeteria, and he was down on his hands and knees and picking up the food, and the next thing he knew, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein was next to him helping him pick up the food because the kid was embarrassed and he wanted to help. Similar story is actually a similar story that's told of his late partner in the yeshiva, Rav Avital Zecher Tzadik Livracha, that a woman once came to see Yeshivat Har Etzion with an idea of donating to the school, and she sees a guy who's sitting there cleaning up, he's mopping the floor, and she asks him, "Where's Rav Avital?" And Rav Avital says, "I'm Yud Avital. He had to get done. Didn't stand on ceremony because b'makom sheish chilul Hashem ein kolachokim kavod l'rav. When you have an opportunity to sanctify God's name and to not to stand on airs. Standing on airs would be chilul Hashem and being taking bearing carrying your weight and doing what had to get done is a serious part of Kiddush Hashem as well." There's another element of Kiddush Hashem, which is mentioned, which you find in the book of Yechezkel. Yechezkel defines Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem in different terms. Not Kiddush Hashem, Chilul Hashem, that what we do, but Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem, what God does. And one of the themes in the book of Yechezkel is that the fact that Jews are in exile is in fact a desecration of God's name. And when Jews come back and they live in the land of Israel, that constitutes a Kiddush Hashem, a sanctification of God's name, because other people look at the Jews in their land and they say, ah, God fulfills his promises. And God complains in the book of Malachi, and in the book of Yechezkel rather, that we have to, that I want to bring you back to my land because it's a chilul Hashem for me that you're not in your country. For example, in Yechezkel Perek Kavchet, Pasuk Kavhei, he says, "Kor Mar Hashem Elokim bekabtziat bnei Beit Yisrael min hamim asher nafotzu bam v'nikdashti bam leinei agoyim v'yashvu lad matam asher natati lavdi Yaakov." Thus says the Lord God, when I gather up the house of Israel from the nations where they have been scattered, then I will be sanctified in the name, but through them into the eyes of the nations, and they will live on their land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. I can't help but thinking that one of the things that keeps the Jews in the land of Israel, and one of the things that keeps us here, and earns us, or at least makes us worthy of divine blessing and protection, is the fact that here in Israel we don't stand on ceremony very usually. We help each other without asking. We pick up things of people who have fallen. We get off and help people getting off of buses with baby big carriages and so on. That capacity for us, lavor al midotenu, to simply not stand on our ceremony, not say anything's beneath us, but the understanding that we're all in it together, I think is another, especially religious Jews should be sensitive of this, because we have an obligation to spread Torah here and to have people say, "Oy lo la'adam she'leploni shalama Torah, woe to him who studied Torah," but rather, "Ashrei ploni shalama Torah, praised, happy is such a person who learned Torah because his behavior is so exemplary." I think by our fulfilling our part of Kiddush Hashem, that in fact God has a better shot at fulfilling seeing his part of Kiddush Hashem fulfilled as well in the continued existence of the State of Israel. Of course, the ultimate example of this, where everybody should hold, should keep their part, and that's what we celebrate, not on Yom HaTzmaut, but on Yom HaZikaron, is those who were willing to give the full, how did Lincoln put it, showed their devotion by giving the full measure of devotion to God, to us, to their brothers. They fought and died for people they never knew, not just for their own families. They didn't stand on ceremony. They stood up when they had to and died, Al Kiddush Hashem, in order that we could have our country and be safe, so that this Kiddush Hashem all around, on the part of God, on our part, on the part of society, and certainly on the part of the Kedoshim, whose memory we will recall on Sunday night. Shabbat Shalom.